Now, the story is told about a family that was cruising down the highway. And they were cruising down. They came across one of those big, huge sign billboard type situations. And on the front of it, it said, "Worship at the church of your choice." Now, his dad is cruising down the highway, the young son sitting in the back seat, and he reads that. He says, "Hey, Dad, what does worship mean?" If you were the dad, or if you were the mom, what would you tell your young son? What is worship? Sometimes we come to a worship service. What are we supposed to be doing? What do we do? What's it all about? What's going on? Well, his dad was cruising down. He finally comes up to a solution and he hollers back to his son in the back seat. He says, "Well, son, worship is going to church to listen to the preacher preach." Is that true? If so, are you worshiping now? Is that all worship is about? And sometimes we throw these terms around and we sing these terms, but we really don't really get in and begin to analyze what it's all about. And that's why this morning we want to look at a sermon with a question: what is worship? And Brian kind of set us all up here with his quote from that well-known writer. But what is worship? And as you think about worship across this country and across this globe, people worship in mud huts. People worship in Gothic cathedrals. We find that people are worshiping inside prison chaplains, maybe in a nursing home of some sort. Sometimes it may be a storefront building, or it could be a village square that people have gathered together. It could be a sprawling megachurch with so many hallways you kind of get lost as you move through. Or it can be an old country chapel with a musty smell. It could be in a warehouse. It could be out of doors. And sometimes as people come to these worship locations, they hear formal sermons that are carefully crafted, written out and honed, or they'll go to emotional rantings with great emotional fervor that comes out. Sometimes there'll be rock bands. Sometimes pipe organs. Sometimes it's a dusty old piano. Or sometimes no instrument at all. Sometimes people may come with a coat and tie and dresses and heels. And sometimes people show up in a worship service with flip-flops and shorts. But whatever the context, whatever the dress, whatever the instrumentation, worship is happening. But what is worship? That's where I want to invite you to turn with me to the last chapter in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. We're going to focus in on verses 15 and 16 as we begin to continue this whole sermon series on the whole nine yards. And we find that he is writing to a Jewish/Hebrew audience who has all the trappings of Old Testament worship, with animal sacrifices and offerings and calendaring system and everything else, much different than we're used to perhaps. But he begins to focus in on what worship is all about. Now, this is one of the nine yards we've been focusing on. If you haven't been here, or if you have been here, we've been looking through as we go through these various dynamics of what church is all about. About loving one another and loving those who are outside that we don't know, who come here for the very first time. Loving those who are going through suffering and pain and heartache. Honoring marriage and contentment, and then we saw clinging to Jesus last week. And now we move into the whole subject of worship. And then we'll wrap it up the next two Sundays with leadership and then slowly dealing with prayer. Now, what is it all about? Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me and follow with me as we come to verses 15 and 16. as this author writes to Jewish Christians who are wanting to go back to Judaism. And he keeps encouraging them all the way through, no, don't do that. So if you can follow me as I read off the screen here, the author says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And don't forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Now, to the Jewish people and the Hebrew people who maybe have read this for their first time, they maybe have thought back about their early raising and their whole tradition is that when they went to the temple, they brought animals and bulls and goats and lambs and turtle doves and everything else, and they sacrificed them or had them sacrificed by the priest. And sometimes they may have thought, if there's no blood, there's no worship. It's kind of like we hear the journalistic quote that if it bleeds, it leads. You ever heard that one before? If there's blood on the highway, you know, it leads in the story and the news and so forth. And that's kind of the way they felt. But now that they had come to Jesus, he is trying to reorient them and retrain them. And that change is very challenging for all of us. And so he begins to unpack what worship is all about. And I think there's so much in those two verses. And what I want to do is slowly work through these concepts. And then we're going to come down to what I would say is an answer to what is worship. So we come to the next slide, and it says, through Jesus. See, Jesus is the agency through whom we come to God. He is the great one. He is the person who is the mediator between God and humans. And when we come to worship, we worship through Jesus because he is the most important one. Now, if you were here last week, we looked at these earlier verses. And we saw in verse 8 that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and for eternity. That's why we can be content. Because as he supplied for other people, he can supply for us. Then we went into that whole next section, verses 9 through 14, and we saw that they were wanting to unclean Jesus, unfollow him, if I can use Facebook terminology. He said, no, because Jesus is the agent through whom we come to God. And we worship him because he is gracious and he is forgiving and he is eternal and all those good things that we say. And so Jesus is so important. And they were wanting to desert Jesus. He says, no, that's not the way to do it. As he moves through these verses, he says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. As you walk through the New Testament, you find there are many, many commands. Instructions, do this, do that, don't do that. I want you to notice in this particular passage of Scripture, worship is not presented as a command. Rather, it's presented as an invitation. Let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Now, we as parents can bring our children or teenagers and we can force them to sit in a worship service. We can't make them worship. We can put them in a worship context, and hopefully something will trigger inside them. And the same thing is true with us. You can sit in these chairs, and you can fail to worship. But their invitation is there. Remember back in high school days when we were supposed to read Tom Sawyer. I don't know if they still do that. Do they still read Tom Sawyer? Yeah. And Tom Sawyer is this enigmatic character, and he lives with his Aunt Polly, and Aunt Polly sends him out to whitewash the fence. You remember that? Okay. Now we find that Tom is kind of a cagey guy. So he starts whitewashing the fence, and guess what happens? All the neighborhood kids show up. And Tom is having so much fun. So what we find is that Tom begins to step back, and the others begin to do the painting, and he just crosses his arms and says, "Hey, this is great." And sometimes we need to have that whole concept that worship is so engaging. And if people come in and they look at you or they look at me, are they encouraged to worship the Lord? Or are they turned off and want to do something else? And that's why it's so key as we as worship leaders, we have a winsome look. That we enjoy doing what we do. We have a smile on our face. And we invite people to come and join us as we move through this whole dynamic we call worship. Now, as we continue moving through these key verses, we find that through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. I want you to notice it is plural. It's communal. You say, well, can't you worship by yourself? Yes, you can worship by yourself. I do it all the time. But if you study the history of worship throughout the ages, it always involves a group of people coming together and lifting God's name up and entering into worship. And what we find is that worship is kind of an introduction for the week, and then it's a catalyst for the week yet to come. Now, I don't know if you've ever been into a political situation where people are running for offices. It seems like we never stop running for offices here in America. At various churches, I've always had numerous people running for that office. Now, imagine if you're a candidate and you're out there trying to get elected, and you invite a crowd to come and hear you, and five people show up. I mean, you're going to give them everything you've got, but it's not quite as exciting as if 500 show up or 5,000 show up. And all of a sudden, the dynamics shift. And there's lots of excitement, enthusiasm. The same thing when we come together to worship the Lord. Yes, we can worship individually. I hope we do. But we come together as a group. God is exalted in a far greater way than we have ever imagined. Now, as we think about this, we as worship leaders need to have certain understandings. And we have a number of worship leaders, and we appreciate every one of them. I think Brian Sharp and I were sharing this week that God did not give us musical ability. And he says Martin didn't have it either. And so I just fully fit in with the whole flow. That's why I've always had to rely on people who have tremendous worship talent. And some of my churches, I would die to have some of the talent that you have here at Elam to work with us. So we did the best we could with whatever we had. But as worship leaders, we need to be sincere worshipers ourselves. You can't take people to somewhere you've never been before. And so we have got to enjoy in this whole worship process. Next, we find it's a participatory exercise. Now, sometimes in various venues, we find that people sing and we think it's good and solo. And Brian did a nice solo here and we entered into the spirit of that. But normally it's participatory. It's not a performance oriented. And then I've always looked at these worship leaders, especially the musical ones, as ministry partners. I bring my part, they bring their part, and we've joined it together. And something very, very unique happens. And I'm very appreciative of all the hard work that these worship leaders do. And we commend them. Now, as we continue working through Hebrews 13, verse 15, he says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Notice the continual concept there. It never stops. Now, in heaven is worship 24/7. And back in the Old Testament sacrificial days, they had various times when sacrifices were given. But he says, now is through Jesus, we need to continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. And that's why sometimes when we come, it is a kickoff to a new week of worship. And it's a catalyst to make that happen. I've often teased my worship leaders. I said, you know when a good worship service happens? And they look at me and said, oh no, they're afraid they're going to miss it or something. I says, I can tell we had a good worship service when during the week I am humming the songs we sang on Sunday. Whether driving down the road or in the shower or whatever it is. And those strains come through my brain. And it becomes a continually offering to God in prayer. Now, as we continue in that, we find that through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Now, keep in mind, we have Jewish Christians, Jewish people who are used to all those sacrifices I talked about earlier, the lamb, the bulls, the goats, and so forth. They didn't feel like they really worshiped unless they saw some blood. But he is shifting their thinking now. Because all those sacrifices that we saw last week look forward to the cross of Jesus who shed his blood. We who are on the other side of the cross look back at the cross and remember what he did for us, and he died for my sin. And we embrace him once again in that whole dynamic. And so as he begins to teach them on worship, he says, remember that it's a sacrifice. But it's a sacrifice of a different kind. It's a sacrifice of praise. Did you praise God this morning? As you look at the word, it's a very interesting word. We find there's some root ideas there. It has the idea of prize. Come from that word praise. It also has the idea of a price. Now, if you own a retail outfit, you know, you have a price on the various items. That shows you value, and you'll swap it. Once in a while we can dicker, but not so much in our culture. Lastly, we find the word appraisal. If you ever bought or sold or into real estate, you always have someone come and appraise the house. Does it have 2 bedrooms, 3 bedrooms, 4 bedrooms? How many square feet does it have? Does it have a garage? Is it a 2-car garage, 1-car garage? Does it have a carport? How about the lot size? Is it a single city lot? Or is it a third of an acre, half an acre? Or is it sitting on 5 acres? And they take all that data and put it together and say, we believe the market says you can get about this much for your place. That's part of the appraisal. When we come to a worship service, and we're praising the Lord, we are ticking off all the good things about him. Lord, you are good. You are kind. You are loving. You are forgiving. You are gracious. And God, you are holy. And you are just. And you are righteous. And we begin to tick those off. And God is praised because we're reciting back to him what he is like. Wow. And that's why we always ask you, did God get anything from you? I think all of us perhaps have walked out to our cars after our worship service and we'll say, under our breath, not too loud, I didn't get a whole lot from that worship service. Been there? Yeah, I have too. Meanwhile, God is leaning over the banister of heaven and said, I didn't get anything out of you. Ooh. Because the service is really about him. And as worship leaders, we try to bring that into focus and encourage that. Now, as we continue moving through verse 15, he says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips. A lot of times they would bring the fruit of their crops, their wheat, their barley, and so forth, and offer it, or as a drink offering or something. Here is the fruit of your lips. In other words, it's a verbal exercise. That's why when we sing together, we offer our words, our song, our thoughts. We utter them. And God is praised in that whole dynamic. In Psalm 96, it's a classic Old Testament worship psalm. We find that the psalmist says, sing to the Lord a new song. We're commanded to sing. Now, if you're like me and you're not very good, you need to sing kind of slow, low. And if you have a bad voice and you're booming it, it kind of makes it hard for others. But yet, we're committed, each one of us is commanded to sing. And we're singing to the Lord. Even if I can't sing well, I try to sing to the Lord. And sometimes I find that I've got a bad voice or something, I got a cough. I'll just mouth the words because I want to give God my utterance. I want to give him my words. Sing to the Lord a new song. And I'm always encouraging my worship leaders to bring in new music, but sometimes those of us who are non-musical, we need all the help we can get. And that's why I need clear articulation from those who know what the song's really like, and eventually I can enter into that. But the interesting thing about a new song is once you've sung it once, guess what? It's no longer a new song. And sometimes we bring in songs that we're familiar with. So I would throw in a kind of a different twist here. We need to sing a song newly, freshly, as to the Lord to be able to lay that out before him. So as we go back to Hebrews chapter 13, he says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Now, he starts with Jesus at the beginning of that verse. He ends the verse through his name. It's all about Jesus. And then it's almost, it's not an afterthought, but he also includes this in verse 16. And do not forget to do good and to share with others. For such sacrifices... Notice the second time sacrifices are used. God is pleased. In other words, God has a smile on his face through these types of sacrifices. Now, as you think of through a worship service, there's all kinds of people who are not on the platform, but make things happen. They open the building, turn on the heat, clean, set up the chairs, greet people. Collect the offering, count the offering. There's people who watch children in the nursery. There's people working with children even now. Our worship teams practice and rehearse, and they do that sometimes during the week, sometimes early Sunday morning. All those dynamics, people are doing good and sharing with others. That's a sacrifice of our works. And Friday night, we had our harvest party. Many of you were here. Didn't recognize some of you because you were in costume. Whole place was thing. It takes all kinds of work and effort to make that happen. So what we're finding is that people worship with their lips and people worship with their works. Both are important. Let's wrap this up by driving home two key points. Number one, we need to worship God by offering a word. In other words, if we come into a worship service, God wants a word from you. He wants to hear an utterance. He wants to hear a song. He wants to hear you articulate what he is like. Several years back, I was an interim pastor at another evangelical free church back in the Midwest. I was interacting with a number of pastors, and once a month we would connect and so forth. But this one pastor was not ordained. And so in his ordination thing, they invited me to be a part of that. And I think Pastor Brian has gone through that, I don't know how many years ago, several years ago. But what they do at the evangelical free church is they pass out a 40-page paper that this pastor writes, kind of documenting all these beliefs and everything else, and it's closely scrutinized. And then on a certain day, we all come together to do what we call oral examination. In other words, we put him in the hot seat, and we fire all kinds of questions. And the questions usually come from the 40-page paper. Now, Pastor Jim was a great pastor, and he did a great job. But in his paper, he said, worship is something that encompasses all of life. So that everything we do, working, playing, eating, raising our families, going to the store, etc., can be an act of worship in which we glorify God and make Him central. And that's right. But I was going to play with him a little bit. And I said, Pastor Jim, in the examination time, what if one of your church members says, well, Pastor, I couldn't be at the worship service, but we worshiped at the mall. What would you say? Well, we all chuckled. Yes, worship is part of all of life, but there's something very special when you come together with God's family and you utter your words together to Him. The volume is far more incredible. But sometimes we can come in and we can not utter a word at all. Our former president, John F. Kennedy, said, we are inclined to think that if we watch a football or a baseball game, we have taken part in it. And just because we sit in these nice green chairs doesn't mean we actually worshiped. That's where you have got to be engaged in that process. Which takes us to the second main point we're driving home, is that worshiping God means offering a work. We offer a word, we offer a work. We actually do stuff. What work have you offered to Him as an act of worship? Have you done anything today, this week, this month? A number of years ago, in fact, 3 years in a row, Fortune magazine ranked the Hillcore Corporation as one of the top 100 companies in the country to work for. I don't know if you guys are familiar with that, but it's an energy company. They have 1,380 employees, so it's a pretty large company. What they did a number of years ago is every employee, no matter how much you were paid, where you were on the totem pole and everything else, got a bonus for Christmas. I don't know about you guys yet. Do you guys get bonuses for Christmas kind of thing? Every employee got a $100,000 bonus. Now, some of you are probably sending your resume there already. No, I'm teasing. A year or two before that, they gave an option, and maybe you can clue me in why they had the option on this one, but they could either have a $50,000 car or a $35,000 bonus. Now, I'm only teasing you on this, but meanwhile, what do you suppose the mood is at the Hillcore Corporation? You think they're going around ragging on the company? No, they're probably saying, we're going to knock ourselves out for this place because they have treated us so unique and so special. The same is true when we come to a worship service. We begin to reflect on what Jesus has done for us. He died on the cross, perfect. And He died for my sin. And He died for your sin. And when we put our trust in Jesus, we are enfolded into His family. And we have a relationship that lasts for eternity. He gives us His Spirit. He keeps on forgiving us of all the stupid things we ever do. And when we realize how great our Heavenly Father is, we offer our worship and say, thank you so much. What is worship? The father in that car driving down responds to, what is worship when you go worship at the church of your choice? What I would say is something like this, son. Worship is offering our words and our works to God. Oops. As we kind of wrestle with that, we begin to see, okay, it's all of what I am It's my words. It's what I do. And God is worshiped as I offer it to Him. There was a man by the name of Scott Sundquist who is at a large church in Southern California. He was a visitor. On the platform that day, as part of the worship service, there was a young woman by the name of Mary. Mary was a student at a large Southern California university. In fact, she was a drama student. There's a lot of drama in Southern California. I'll just leave it there. And she shared with the congregation that day that her drama professor gave them a very unique assignment. The assignment was to present something extreme to the class. Have you ever been in drama class before? Yeah, I took a drama class a number of years ago. It's a very interesting experience because they're always trying to push you out of your comfort level. So Mary thought, okay, Lord, what do I do to present something extreme? She thought, you know, this is a secular university. I will write a love song to the Lord Jesus, and I will play it on my guitar and sing it. So she did. Well, on the day that she came to class, and the day she was supposed to make her presentation, of course, a number of students make presentations to the class, the girl just before her was named Alice. And Alice invited the class out on the sidewalk. And Alice stood by a trash can and opened a Bible and began to read some of the challenging passages we find in the Old Testament where God would command them to obliterate these people and everything else. And when she finished reading a couple of verses, she would tear the page out, light the page of the Bible, and drop it in the trash can. She would go to another difficult passage. She would go to the imprecatory psalms. You know what the imprecatory psalms are? Those are those psalms where the psalmist is calling down God's judgment on his enemies. We always are challenged by some of those psalms. Reminds me back when I was in junior high. They would pronounce imprecations like this one. May the dung of 1,000 camels be inside your tent. And I thought, what are they talking about? Obviously, that is not a good thing. Meanwhile, she would tear out the page, light it, and drop in the crack. And interspersed during this activity, she would say, who would ever worship a God like this? Well, Alice was finished. You might say she may have gotten an A that day because that was pretty extreme. Next up inside the classroom was Mary. So the class filed back in. Mary pulled out her guitar, sat down in one of her chairs, began to strum, and began to play a love song to Jesus. When she finished, the class was up, saved by the bell. Class streamed out. Everybody but Alice. Alice came up front and said, Mary, it was very nice. I would give anything to know a God like that. Would you help me get to know Jesus? And over the next several days, Mary began to share the Lord Jesus Christ with Alice. In the process of time, she led Alice to faith in Christ. Now, how do you suppose the people in the congregation are responding? They were worshiping. God, you had worked in someone's heart. When she came to that moment, she said, I would like to invite Alice up on the platform. Alice was there in the worship service. Alice came up. And Mary said, Alice wanted to worship the Lord Jesus Christ with us today. And she gave her a big hug. was barely a dry eye in that worship service. And what we're saying is, we come to worship. Worship is offering my words, it's offering my works to Him. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, a master only leads one into the gate of the temple. It's up to that individual to learn to be a real monk. We as worship leaders can lead you into worship, but it's up to you to do the worshiping. I'm going to call our worship team back up. They're going to play and sing and lead us more. As they do, why don't we just bow before the Lord? Lord, in the spirit of the song we sung earlier, sometimes we just get all messed up when it comes to worship. We think about the music or the sermon or the song and all these things that bother us or didn't connect with us. But Lord, worship is really about You and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we journey together, we want to offer our words to You. We want to praise You with the fruit of our lips. We want to give that type of sacrifice to You, not only today, but every Sunday we gather together with Your people. Lord, we want to continue offering our works to You. And we say thank You for so many people who make things happen here. We pray that You'd receive it as a sacrifice that would put a smile on Your face. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.